All right, we're changing things up a little bit. I meant to mention at the beginning of the service, but I decided as I was studying this week on John chapter 8, looking towards this baptismal service today, that it might be best to change gears and focus on baptism. And so that is why you see the change today. We changed the reading of the in the Old Testament earlier to a passage that will be very relevant to the message you'll see shortly, as we saw God delivering His people through the Red Sea. And so we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, just take one of the pew Bibles. And I'm reading from the same version. And it's on page, let me put my reading glasses on first of all, on page 808 in the pew Bible. The big numbers are the chapters. So chapter 3, little numbers are the verses. So no shame in not knowing that. We've all got to learn sometime. So anyway, so just want to point that out to you so you can easily follow along. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony that's recorded of Jesus' baptism. And Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and how you have written it in such a way that we can understand it by your grace through your Spirit that lives in us, that works in our hearts to help us understand. Even an unbeliever can understand your word as the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and helps them to understand, to draw them into salvation by faith alone. So, Lord, we thank you for how this all fits together and for us to understand, and we just trust now you would give us that understanding. Lord, we love you, we trust in you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, week after week, as we gather here in this place to worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to hear the gospel spoken. To hear the gospel spoken. And in fact, we put forth a lot of effort. We are intentional in that. If you've been listening to the songs and you hear a lot about Jesus dying for us and rising from the dead, you're hearing the gospel there, that's intentional. If you picked up on the fact that it's in our prayers, that's intentional. And the scriptures, as we read those, and of course the message, every Sunday we have the gospel centered in the message, because that's intentional. When you come here, we want you to hear the gospel. You hear it on a regular basis spoken to you in our worship service. But today, we have the wonderful opportunity to see the gospel acted out, dramatized, if you will, through what we Christians call the ordinance of baptism. Baptisms are obviously important to us here at Southside. I mean, stop and think about it. It's in our name, right? We are Southside Baptist Church, so it must be important to us. But despite the amount of emphasis we put on it, and the fact that we know it is a requirement to join the church, how many of us really know what it means, the purpose of it? Well, today, in preparation for the observance of the baptism of four individuals, Julia, Sandra, Derek, and Isaac, as we prepare for their baptism, and we look forward to that with great expectation, I thought it might be good for us to review the biblical meaning of baptism. Why must Christians be baptized? That's the focus of today's message. Well, in order to answer that, we begin with John the Baptist. Okay, the Bible teaches, we saw that just there the passage there in Matthew, is speaking of John the Baptist. And the Bible teaches that he came as a forerunner to Christ. He came preaching to the people. His preaching called the people to repentance. And part of that repentance was for them to be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River really doesn't have any significance. I think people today still go, believers will go to Israel and be baptized in the Jordan River, even though they've already been baptized before. There's no significance to the Jordan River in the quality of the water. It's not special holy water or anything like that. It's just where John the Baptist's ministry was located. So he baptized people there in the Jordan River. But baptism in this regard would seem to represent a cleansing. The people were to repent. That was John the Baptist preaching. And so the water symbolized the washing of sins away. The washing of sins away. But while John the Baptist is performing this ministry, something very interesting happens. We see at the end of Matthew 3 that Jesus comes to be baptized. Now, if baptism simply means a washing away of sin, then why does Jesus want to be baptized? He is the one coming to save us from our sin. And we see in verse 14 that John the Baptist sees the same problem. He tells Jesus that Jesus needs to be baptizing him and not the other way around. But then Jesus says something very interesting in verse 15. He says, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then, of course, we know that John baptizes Jesus. We see there in the text. And then we have this wonderful picture there of the three persons of the Trinity all there. You see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. And then a voice is heard from heaven, obviously the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So it was a dramatic scene there. But if you're like me, you have often speculated about what all this meant, not really being sure where to go with this. Why would Jesus be baptized for the washing away of sins if he had no sin? What does it mean when Jesus says this should be done to fulfill all righteousness? Well, this is again where a good taste of biblical theology would help us. All right? Biblical theology, when we speak of biblical theology, we are speaking of the understanding of the whole Bible as one story. When we speak of biblical theology, we are talking about the fact that the Bible as a whole is giving us one story. It is all interrelated. It all connects. The Old Testament is speaking about the New Testament. And I don't mean just here and there. I mean the whole Old Testament points to the New Testament. It points to Christ. It points to the Gospel. And what we find are themes. When we look at the Bible as a whole, look at the Old Testament completely relating to the New Testament, what we find are themes that run through the Old Testament with direct implications on the New Testament. We saw that a few weeks ago when Sean demonstrated how the Passover in Exodus 12 pointed to the Lord's Supper that Jesus establishes as the other main ordinance of the church along with baptism. So what we see in the Old Testament, as we look at it here in relation to this passage, what we see in the Old Testament is a theme, a strand running through it to the New Testament regarding water creation and recreation. There's a theme running through the Old Testament about water, creation, and recreation. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We go back to Genesis 1, the very beginning. We find that the earth was covered in water. We know day one, we have God creating light, separating the light from the darkness. We have day two, where God separates the waters. You have the sky and you have the sea. But still, we come to day three, and the whole earth is covered with water. So, on day three, the Bible says that God pushes the water back, and He raises up dry ground. And then on day six, He makes man and woman in His image, placing them on the dry ground to rule over the earth under the rule of God. Man was to rule the earth under the rule of God. And what that means is they were to rule and live in a way that honored God as they obeyed His commandments. They were to rule under His commandments in obedience to Him. But we know Adam and Eve were not faithful to this calling, and the human race fell into sin. Things get steadily worse until God chooses to destroy the earth with water and start over. So in a sense, He kind of goes back to where we were before, the earth being covered with water. In an attempt to recreate, an attempt kind of to start over. Now God knew what He was doing. He knew what was going to happen, but in a sense, that's the picture there. He was recreating, starting over, covering the earth with water. And He calls one man, Noah, as His prophet, to build a boat and to lead a remnant through these troubled waters. It was His own family to lead them through these troubled waters. And so, in a sense, the earth is baptized with water again, is a form of cleansing. It's covered with water. And then God pushes the waters back, like He did at creation. Pushes the waters back and raises the dry land again and sets man over it so that they can again honor Him and glorify Him as they rule over the land. Well, of course, we know from Adam that sin is in man's nature. So even though God gets rid of a lot of bad people, sin is in Noah's heart and his sons' hearts. And so sin continues in God's recreation of the earth. Sin spreads. So then God calls another man to be His prophet, Abraham. God's work of recreation and redemption will involve making Abraham into a great nation, and all the other nations of the earth will be blessed through him, God promises. And part of that plan to bless the nations is it requires Abraham's descendants, which are then later called Israel, to be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, over 400 years. And then God comes to their rescue. He rescues them from slavery by raising up another prophet, Moses, to lead the people. And God promises to bring Israel into the land that He promised Abraham. A new Garden of Eden, if you will, called the Promised Land, where He would dwell with His people. But the final obstacle to bringing them into that land is more water. They've got to go through more water. With Pharaoh breathing down Israel's necks, God commands His appointed prophet Moses to raise his staff over the Red Sea. And the waters are pushed back. The waters are pushed back once again, and dry land appears, and Moses, God's prophet, leads God's people through to dry ground on the other side and towards the Promised Land. The new Garden of Eden. A land flowing with milk and honey. Recreation. Trying to recreate But unfortunately, Israel is not able to be faithful to God either. I hope you see a pattern going on there. It's another pattern going through the Scriptures. It is man's continual fall. You got Adam and Eve falling. Then you got Noah, in a sense, falling. Now he comes to Israel, and they fall. No one can be faithful. And what does God do? He comes back with mercy and seeks to recreate and redeem and start again. You see that pattern going on through the Scriptures. And with that, you see this idea of water and how water plays a part in all of this. And so, you see with Israel, they rebel on their way to the Promised Land. They rebel against God. So God disciplines them by leaving them in the wilderness for 40 years until the next generation comes up. And when that next generation is ready to enter into the Promised Land, the new Garden of Eden, recreating again, where God will dwell with His people and it would represent His kingdom, God raises up another prophet. His name is Joshua, to lead the people in. And what does God do? He leads them around to the east side of the land so that they could once again, they have to cross over a body of water. And what does God do once again? He pushes the waters of the Jordan River back, and His prophet Joshua leads the people through on dry ground to His kingdom. See the pattern. Well, we know that Israel does not stay in the Promised Land. They again rebel. They are not able to be faithful. And God removes them for a time. Exiles them. He does bring them back. He brings them back, but it's only a shadow of what was before. Only a shadow. But the prophets spoke. The prophets of Israel spoke of God recreating once again. Isaiah 63 remembers God saving Israel from slavery before, and he calls on God to do it again. But after those prophets spoke, there were 400 more years, like the first enslavement in Israel, 400 more years where Israel waits with no prophet to be heard of. And then John the Baptist shows up. John the Baptist appears. And then after he comes, Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And why does he want to be baptized? Because he is God's anointed. As the Spirit of God descending on him shows in verse 16, and God's proclamation that he is his Son in whom he is well pleased in verse 17. And the waters of baptism represent the waters that Jesus would have to take his people through to bring them into his kingdom. His kingdom. His rest. The land of promise. He spoke of a baptism in Luke 12. Verse 50, that he would have to go, a baptism that he would have to go through that brought him much distress. When two of his disciples asked if they can sit on his left hand and his right hand when he comes into his kingdom, Jesus responds in Mark 10, verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Of course, we know that the baptism that Jesus had to go through, the waters that Jesus would have to go through to save His people and to bring them into His kingdom, was His death. See, the problem for man, which the floods in Noah's day and the parting of the Red Sea in Moses' day couldn't solve sin. And Jesus was God's appointed prophet. But much more than just a prophet. He is the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He took away our sin by dying on the cross to satisfy the justice of God. We are guilty. We deserve eternal punishment for sinning against an infinite, eternal God. But on the cross, Jesus satisfied the justice of God so that no more payment is needed from us. None. It's complete. So the justice of God is satisfied so that the mercy of God could be poured out on our hearts to change us. By God's mercy, through the cross, by God's mercy, we are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. All your sins. In action, in thought. Things you should have done that you didn't do. Things you did that you shouldn't have done. All of them. Totally gone. Because they're poured out. The justice of God. His wrath was poured out on Christ. And with that, Jesus purchased not only your forgiveness, but the grace to change your heart of stone. The heart of stone that prevented Noah and his sons from doing what they were supposed to do. For Israel to do what they were supposed to do. For us. Through the cross, Christ purchased the grace, the mercy that has been poured out on you. So by God's mercy, by the sacrifice on the cross, our hearts are changed. That grace purchased by Christ is poured out on our hearts of rebellion to make our hearts, hearts of worship. Worship for the one true God. By God's mercy, we repent. We turn from our sin and we trust in Christ's work for us to be saved. So folks, to sum all that up, Jesus went through the waters of baptism by John to reenact the images of the Old Testament to show what He had come to do for His people to save them from their sins. So that's why Jesus took baptism. Still, we haven't answered the question yet. Why are Christians to be baptized? Why are we observing baptism today? Why are we having these four candidates take baptism? Well, first of all, get this out of the way real quick. I hope your minds are hopping with other stuff, by the way, as you're thinking through the whole ramifications of what Jesus did for us. I hope that's hopping there in your minds. But let me get this out of the way first. The first reason we do this is because Jesus commanded us to do this. He told His disciples in Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Well, that's good. We've got that. It's one reason, okay? We were commanded to. But now the question is, why did Jesus command us to be baptized? We know what Jesus' baptism means. His baptism is representing His death and His burial, in a sense, even His resurrection that He would accomplish for His people. But why are we baptized? Well, Paul says in Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Well, there you have it, folks. Paul says that we have been united with Christ in His death and resurrection. Now, what does it mean to be united with Christ? Well, chapters 3 through 5 there in Romans, just before chapter 6, it teaches us that we are accepted by God through faith in Christ. Okay, if you're here today and you know you don't know God, or you're far from Him, or at least you're kind of concerned about it, knowing that you don't know what tomorrow holds. Okay? And you need that security. You need to know you're right with God. Here it is, folks. You are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through putting your trust, your hope for eternity, and for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ. That is how you are reconciled to God. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are united with Him. We are united with Him. We are united with Christ by faith, and by faith we have been united with Him in His death and resurrection. Just as Jesus, hear me folks, just as Jesus died and was buried to sin through faith in Christ, we die and are buried to our sin and its rule over us. Let me say that again. Just as Jesus died and was buried to sin through faith in Christ, we die and are buried to our sin and its rule over us. And just as Jesus was raised to new life on the third day by faith in Christ, as we are united with Him through faith in Christ, we are raised with Him into a new life of forgiveness and relationship with God and power to live new lives according to God's ways and purposes. So by faith, we are united with Christ. And as He died once for sin, by faith we die with Him to our sins, to our rebellion. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we are united with Him by faith, and by faith we rise to a new life. We are resurrected too. That is what baptism pictures. Baptism is a picture of that. We are acting out our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a believer goes under the water, it symbolizes their death and burial. As they come up out of the water, it represents new life, resurrected in Christ. So folks, that is why we baptize. That is why we baptize. Jesus commanded us to. And it is a picture. The reason He commanded us to is because it is a picture of the gospel that each believer, when baptized, proclaims. These candidates today, Derek and Isaac and Sandra and Julia, they are coming today proclaiming their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And let me make sure this is clear. It has no saving value. Okay? They are coming to proclaim their faith. They are saved by faith. They have already been saved. The Bible teaches that when we believe, we are justified. When we put our faith in Christ, God justifies us at that moment and declares us righteous because He credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. There's an exchange that goes on. Jesus takes our sin on Him, and by faith in Christ, God credits us, gives us credit for Jesus' righteousness. That's why when we stand before God one day to be judged, we're going to be standing on the righteousness of Christ. That's why we're totally forgiven. Not because of anything. You can be a Christian for 100 years, and you will be no more righteous 100 years from now than you are the day you put your faith in Christ. Because you are credited with Christ's righteousness, not your own. And we will never get close to that. And so what this is a profession of faith. Symbolic to say, they're telling you what Christ has done for them. And a good example, if anyone ever tries to say anything different, okay, that baptism does save you, water baptism does save you, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, Jesus promised there, He said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And He says, you will be with me today in paradise. We know that thief never went and got baptized. He died on that cross, but he was saved. But it is important. It is important. It is a first step of faith and obedience for the new believer. In a sense, it is confirmation. It's a fruit. It's a sign that someone has been saved, that they are willing to go through with this. Okay? For Sandra, who is scared of water. Okay? This is a sign that she has truly trusted in Christ, that she takes it this important to come and be baptized before us. Also, let me say that the example in Scripture is that it is always done by immersion. Completely underwater. And does anybody have to ask why? Because of the story it tells. The story it tells. When we bury someone, we put them under, don't we? We put them underground. Alright? Or in Jesus' case, you put them in a hole, in a cave. We don't sprinkle dirt on their heads. That's not how we bury people. Now again, if there's anyone, or our Presbyterian brothers, or Lutheran brothers, Methodist brothers, or whoever else, okay, we believe that they're Christians, okay? We believe you can be saved, but have this wrong. Okay? So we unapologetically say we're right on this, but at the same time, we still hold out the hands of fellowship to those of other denominations who disagree. But this is why we do it. Because it represents Christ's burial and our burial, our death. Let me also say it is done only for true believers and not infants who have no capacity to understand and believe the gospel. The whole idea is you are professing your faith. So you have consciously put your trust, as Paul talks about in Romans 10, we hear the gospel, and upon hearing it, we believe on it. We put our trust in it. We are consciously putting our trust in it. An infant can't do that. We believe in an age of accountability here at this church, that God will raise up that child, and when it's time, when he's able to understand, he will trust in Christ by His grace. All right, two of our candidates today are going to be baptized. They were actually baptized when they were younger, not as infants, but when they were younger. And they came to me and said, we feel like we need to be baptized again because we don't feel like we understood then really the implications of the gospel and what we were really doing. Now we do. In recent days, they've become believers. And so they are coming to us today to do believer's baptism. They are professing their faith in Christ. And finally, someone who is willing to profess Jesus publicly through baptism, we are then able to consider them for membership in the church. Jesus says, for those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. So today they come before us to proclaim Christ before men. So it's a sign of fruit. It's a confirmation of their faith. So then we can consider them to become members of our church. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, and we look forward to worshiping Christ through the baptisms we observe today. But let me just say before we close, if you have never trusted in Christ, I encourage you to do so today. There may be some people sitting here today, and you've been baptized. You've been baptized. But examining your heart, you've got questions. You've got questions. The truth is, folks, no one can come to God except through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. You may not think you are that bad of a person that you would need salvation. You would need to be saved from your sin. But the truth is, if we saw our sin through the eyes of God, we would be shocked. We would be shocked. Our sin is deep and it is ugly. But, this is why we can talk so much about sin. It's like, you know, if I'm up on a skyscraper, okay, I'm going to be real careful about going over to the edge. Okay, if I don't have any type of safety net, I'm going to be real close going over to the edge, okay, because I don't want to fall. But if I know I've got something secure on me, I might be bold to go over to the edge and look. And the reason we Christians can speak so much about sin is because we've got our safety net. We know that we have been bought and paid for. Our sins have totally been covered. So we can speak about sin, not in fear, but in reality, knowing that we have been covered by Christ. And the truth is, if you don't know Christ, you need to trust in Him today and be saved. Jesus is our Savior. He rescues us and He brings us through the dangerous waters of sin to the rest in God that we all desperately need. If you recognize your need and want to be saved, come to Christ. He turns no one away. And I'd be glad to talk to you during our hymn, our next hymn, or even after the service. And with that, let's pray.